A blessing. Very good, very good. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? And, you know, we're saved by the grace of God. And when you think about our standing with the Lord, that we are preserved by His grace. And when we fall and we, even after we receive Christ as our Savior, you know, we fall on our face and God is still so good and gracious to us and to forgive us and to keep us in the in His hand, and just thinking about under the shadow of the Almighty, and that's just because, not because we're anything, it's just because of His good grace, and so praise the Lord for that. Well, I just want to say thank you so much for the hospitality that you have shown the King family. What a blessing it is, and a testimony to you of just being a help to us and a blessing to us. You know, sometimes we come and we want to be a blessing, and we walk away and say, no, you're a blessing to us, and so thank you so very much for that. And I feel a little bit different because this is the first time I've been able to, I got new glasses, like brand new glasses. And so I haven't even broke these glasses in there at church. And so everything is, you know, when you haven't had new glasses for a long time and you know that you should have new glasses. And now I was able to see on Sunday and I'm like, whoa, you know, and see you tonight. I'm like, praise the Lord, you know. And I saw men as trees walking, you know, that's how I normally saw people. But now being able to see, and I'm just telling you, I just want to say thank you so much. You have been an encouragement to me by way of just preaching and hungry for the word. And so I just want to say thank you so much, very much. And that's, I believe that's reflective of what goes on every Sunday when the word of God is preached. And so I just want to say thank you so very much for all the things that you have done for us. Appreciate the testimonies. What a blessing that is. I love being able to hear the, you know, the blessings that God is doing in each of your life. And, you know, God daily loadeth us with benefits. Never forget that. You know, there are times you're thinking, oh man, today was a rough day. And it might be the case, but let's never forget that God is very good and He daily loadeth us with benefits. And I know some of it may be very possible, more than likely, that many of you come from work, and so I want to say thank you for being here on a Monday night and just desiring to hear from the Word. And so let's jump right into it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Let's all stand if you're able to. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I will make mention of this. This is really, you know, right off the press here. I was telling your preacher that this afternoon, this message, or maybe yesterday, this is you're sort of the guinea pigs tonight of a message that I've sort of put together here, and something that's been on my heart and my mind. You know, when you try to prepare things, you got this message that's there, and though you look at other things, that message that still lingers around, it's like, all right, Lord, I got to go back to it. And when you go back to it, it still comes up over and over and over again. And this is one of those messages that just really got done finishing up. So hopefully this will be a help you say, if it crashes and burns, say, hey, Pastor, we helped you a little bit, so you to modify that thing a little bit, and that it's up and running before you preach it at the church. So anyways, all right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, let's take a look at verse number 11. The Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat an answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. And he's speaking about these false teachers and what they were trying to do. Verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is of God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, hence know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it speaks about this in verse number 18 and 19, this ministry of reconciliation. Not going to spend a whole lot on that. But it basically deals with this world that needs to be reconciled to Jesus Christ. And Jesus had that ministry of reconciling the world unto himself. Now he's given us as believers that ministry of reconciliation. And he gives us this responsibility and even this title. Verse number 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. And as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Father, we pray now that you bless this time together. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the account that's here before us. I pray that it be a help and a blessing to these your people. May you use it in our hearts and our lives. Thank you for what we've been already able to enjoy even yesterday, even tonight. We thank you for that. Pray that you bless, add your blessings tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Deion Sanders. He is was a successful football player and even a successful coach. And as we're getting into the football season, and some might be here thinking, you say football and I'm already lost. Well, hopefully by the time that I'm done with this illustration, you understand that we'll all have an understanding of who Deion Sanders is. For me, as a kid, I watched him play, and he was one of those players that was just outstanding as a player. You just never really could anticipate what you could find from someone like Deion Sanders. He had this nickname that was given to him, Primetime. That was his nickname. And just as explosive and dynamic as he was as a football player, and of course going in retirement and all of that, he became a coach, and he became an outstanding coach, especially for Jackson State University. I mean, he had undefeated seasons, was just a wonderful coach. And the Colorado Buffaloes, of course, had their eye on him, and he just started this last year was his first year. And they prime time, Deion Sanders entered into the responsibility of being the head coach there. They had a 1-11 season. Now I'm not saying that even after that first year that they were off the charts good, but it was better than 1-11. I know that. But the point that I want to get across to you this evening is this regarding Deion Sanders, and the truth regarding Deion Sanders is this: that when he became the coach there for the Colorado Buffaloes, is that he brought a momentum that has never been seen really in Boulder, Colorado. I'm talking about the energy to a football team. They haven't played a game. And being able to recruit people, to get people that are good players and well-ranked players, where they would probably go to different teams that would be ranked and that would be maybe possibly play in a championship, on a championship team. These individuals these players let that go to join with a coach like Deion Sanders and with a team that had a 1-11 record. And not just with the team, and there was an energy that was there with the team that was really electric. And then also when you see of what it brought to the city of Boulder and to the state of Colorado, you want to talk about one man that came as a coach, that came to a football team that brought revenue, that brought energy, where at one time they had to beg for people to come to a football stadium. Now people are paying good money in season tickets and packing out the place to see a football game. And by the way, football games that they did not win, and they didn't have a winning record per se this last year, but it didn't negate the fact that people still came and saw games, and money is being paid for merchandise and tickets and things of that nature. And so the point that I'm trying to highlight is this, is that this man brought a certain motivation to that football team and even to the city itself. You say, I'm not interested in football. Okay, that's fine. Put that off the side. Here's a man, one man that brought, whether you like the guy or you don't, whether you say, yes, he was a wonderful football player, or I don't really care about him at all. The point is, the reality, here's a man that was able to bring such motivation to this football team as well as to a city, and it energized and brought a lot of dynamics to to the football game itself, as well as to the city. And if you were to define motivation, it means this. It means somebody that has the ability to deliver a desire or drive. If I said, here's a coach that's going to come in, and I know you had a team, a 1-11 record, and someone says, well, that's great. Well, if you're able to take somebody like even a Deion Sanders that comes on the platform and says, hey, here we are, and we're bringing some things that are unconventional, and was able to bring forth, without even playing a game, but bring some things to the table where ESPN is covering this man over and over and over again, and covering a team that had a 1-11 record over and over and over again. They haven't even played a game yet. And yet he brought enough motivation, a desire or drive to this team, to a city, to a state, and even to a nation that gave attention. Look at this man's motivation and look at this drive. Now we're talking about something that is it's fleeting. Football comes and goes, right? A season comes and goes. I get that. But when you talk about ministry, and when you talk about the areas of church planting, and you talk about winning people to Christ, and you talk about the responsibility of being engaged in ministry and reaching for the lost and missions and spiritual growth and a desire to love the Lord. I mean, the Apostle Paul, out of all the believers to think of, I mean, the Apostle Paul is one of my heroes. You want to talk about a man on a spiritual realm that was able to bring such motivation. The Apostle Paul's our guy. And when you take a look at 2 Corinthians, I will submit to you tonight that 2 Corinthians, in my opinion, and I think I stand on pretty good ground on this, is that it's probably one of the most transparent letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. I mean, he even makes mention of this, that my heart is open, our heart is enlarged, our mouth is opened unto you, meaning that his desire with this church in particular, the church of Corinth, he wanted to be transparent. He wanted to be honest. He wanted to let everything out, be out there on the table, to let you see some things about my life, to see some things about my ministry, to see the desire that I have, not just what I had before when I left, but where my heart is right now. He wanted to express that to this church. And so there's no question that he had a great desire and a great passion for this church. And the reason why I'm saying that he had a great desire to open up his heart and to be transparent with this church is because there are false teachers that came in after he left the church of Corinth. After he left, these false teachers came in and started to corrupt the word of God. They came in with letters from those false teachers. They came with letters saying, hey, we come from people of nobility. We come from people that have authority. And I'm telling you, because we come from people like that, so are we. And they were able to infiltrate this church and were able to speak ill about the Apostle Paul and really to do this with the Apostle Paul, to give him no credibility, to take away that credibility, to take away all the things that the Apostle Paul has built up. And that's what, by the way, that's what false teachers do. They come in off the hard work of somebody else, and here these false teachers were able to take away the desire, take away the passion, take away the devotion that they had, not just for the Apostle Paul, but I also do believe for the Lord. And so what Paul does in this letter, he is transparent about his credibility in the ministry with this local church. He's giving his heart and his desire for these believers. And some of the things that these false teachers said regarding the Apostle Paul, and just to give us an understanding of what we're diving into, is this. They said, okay, listen, Paul, this man, Paul, he said he was going to come by and check up on you and regarding his travel plans. And guess what? He hasn't been there. And if you can't trust him in his travel plans, how can you trust him when it comes down to the truths of God's word that he speaks into your life? How can you trust him in that? So they were saying this. Here's a man that comes and says this. He says, yea and nay. And Paul says this. No. I'm not coming to say yea and nay. I come to say yea and nay, nay. Meaning, I'm going to be very honest about who I am and about very honest about even my travel plans, that if it works out, it works out. God knows all of this. And when it comes down to the message that I have that you're in question of, our message has not changed. It hasn't changed with Timothy. It hasn't changed with Silas. Amen. Nothing has changed. So he's giving his credibility in that regard. They also question These false teachers said, if he's not there with you, he probably doesn't love you. And so they questioned the Apostle Paul's love, his devotion, his passion towards them. And he's made it very clear in this letter. He says, no, you know my heart, and you know that our desire, that we have a great love for you. Our heart is open unto you. Our mouth is enlarged, and we have a great passion and love for you and a great desire of interest into you. We did not come, he's open, transparent. We did not come to have dominion over your faith, but to do this, to be a helper of your joy. Why did he say that? Because these false teachers came in, tried to take control of their faith. He says, we're not like them. We didn't come to rule your life. We didn't come to govern your life. We came to do this, to be a helper of your joy. He also says this regarding the false teachers and what they criticized about the Apostle Paul. He says, man, if you're going to knock him on his travel plans and you're going to criticize him about his love and his passion and his message, man, just look at the guy. I mean, his speech is contemptible. You take a look at this man, and he's just like a clay vessel. And you know what the Apostle Paul does on that? He says, I'll own up to that. I mean, yeah, I might not be something to look at. I even came into you, the Corinthians, with fear and trembling, and not with the wisdom of man. But I'll tell you what, though you might see a clay vessel, and that would be right, let me just tell you, there might be an earthen vessel that is here, but there's a treasure that I carry, and that was the gospel. And so he deals with that as well. Not to highlight, he just to show them the love that he had for this church, he gives a laundry list in chat number 11 of all the things that he endured in ministry. I'm talking about the stripes upon his back, being shipwrecked, etc., all the things that were there. And one thing that he highlights to put the cherry on top was this: the care of the churches, also I bear that burden. Well, who do you think the care of the churches, out of all the churches that he was mindful of or sensitive to? You take a look at the church of Corinth. There is not more that he wrote about or wrote to than the church of Corinth. He loved the church of Corinth. So here he is taking this letter and dealing with his credibility, dealing with his loyalty to these believers and having a desire to say, fine, and he doesn't have this desire. Fine, you don't want to listen to me? Fine, have it your way. I'm going to somewhere else. No, he has a desire to make sure that he has their heart, to have their attention, to regain their trust and to show them that he has credibility and he has loyalty among them. That was his desire. So here's this situation that they're facing. So Paul is in this section here. He is making it clear, I want to make sure that I can gain your heart. He says, I have the terror of the Lord that is driving me, that is desiring to do this with you, to persuade you. I love what one man said this. One man said that the Apostle Paul had one eye on the judgment seat of Christ and one eye on lost people. Boy, what a way to live ministry. What a perspective to have on ministry, to give your attention, to give your heart on things that matter and deal with the lost souls that are around you, and at the same time live with this thought in mind, my accountability to Jesus Christ. And so he gave his attention towards those things. So when you take a look at this situation here, here is Paul writing to us in chat number 5. Now we're going to jump right into chat number 5, and you're going to have to do some Bible study here, okay? We're going to take this apart, and hopefully this will be a help for us. So as we get into this section here, beginning in verse number 11, he says he desires to do this, that he wants to make sure that his accountability is right before God, that his ministry is manifested before God. By the way, that's the most important thing that we have to recognize. I don't give an accountability towards men. When I die and my ministry is before the Lord, it is accountable to him and him alone. I have to be mindful of that. And here he is making it clear that his ministry is made very open before the Lord. And he says this, I also trust that it's going to be made manifest. If it's right before God, it's going to be right before you, that my ministry is going to be open before you. And he says, I desire not to make a name for myself. Here's not an insecure man saying, oh man, they're speaking ill of me. How can I make my name great? How can I make sure that my testimony is right and that when I go somewhere else, they're not going to say, did you hear about the Apostle Paul? Paul is saying, No. I'm not here to make a name for myself and being governed by insecurity to clear my name or to clear the credibility of my ministry. I'm not here to make a name for myself. Like he says in verse number 12, like these others, he says this, of those that glory in appearance and not in heart. You know who he's talking about? Those false teachers. Here are these false teachers that have come in, and they are making a name for themselves on the outside, saying, look, we got a Samsonite briefcase from letters of these individuals over here. We're big dogs. Listen to us. He says, we're not like those individuals who on the outside are trying to gain your approval, but in their heart, listen, the moment that you don't give them attention, they're out of town. Right. We're not like these individuals. He says, so whether we be beside ourselves in verse number 13, what do you mean beside ourselves? Well, this is the perspective that some of these believers had regarding Paul. What do you mean beside ourselves? Remember when I think it was Felix, when he says this, when he's giving his defense for the gospel, and he says this, Paul, you're beside yourself. You know what he's saying? He says, you're crazy. He says, well, that's the perspective that you have. And though that you might take a look at my ministry and saying, man, Paul, you're just crazy, or you might be sober, meaning that you're in the right state of mind. He says, this ministry that I have, and this ministry of me defending my cause and defending where I'm standing before you, notice this, is for your cause. He says it right there in verse number 13. The reason why I'm doing this and the reason why I have this responsibility is for your cause. Now, you're still with me, right? Amen. For your cause. So this question here of him being able to deal with this, we say, what in the world is the why? What is Paul's purpose for them? If he's trying to gain their credibility, what is his ultimate purpose? Well, it's found right here in verse number 15. Notice this, that he died for all, that they should, notice this, that he died for all. If they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, which makes, you know, them saved, right? And a part of this local body, that they which live, notice this, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I mean, that's the Christian life, is it not? We don't live for ourselves, we live for God. And that is the desire of the Apostle Paul. That is his motivation, that they would not live for themselves. And it's a reflection of the Apostle Paul. I'm not living for myself, I'm living for God. And I want you to do the very same thing. Okay, so here's another question. How will he motivate them to do this? How will he motivate them to fulfill this responsibility? How is he going to challenge them in this area? Notice this in verse number 14. He sets the stage by puts himself available first. Before he deals with anybody else, he makes himself known first. Notice what he does in verse number 14. He says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Here he is saying that I recognize in my life, and the reason why I do ministry, and the reason why I'm in this spot, and the reason why I'm dealing with you again, and even though you're questioning me, is because I know where I came from. And I also recognize the truth today that the love of Christ constraineth us. He's speaking about himself, the missionary team. He says, I know that the love of Christ has got a hold of me. If you take a look at that word constraineth, it means this, to hold together or to arrest. Many times, to arrest on both sides. That's what the word constrain means. I remember my son, you know, when he was at the stage where, you know, he's got it all together now, but he had this bike and he was just getting into bikes and BMX and all these other things and then mountain biking. And, you know, I got sort of tired of him coming up to me and saying, Dad, I got a flat tire. I'm like, well, what do you want me to do about it, you know? And so I took the opportunity at the stage of life of where he was at to teach him how to change that tire and making sure that, you know, you've got to get vice grips over here and get another pair of vice grips over here or channel locks and you got to make sure that, because you can spin that one bolt over here and it's just going to keep spinning. Are you with me? You got to make sure that you get both of those together and you got to work that thing, and before you get those one bolt off, you'll be able to get a hold of that other side on both sides, and you're able to make sure that you're able to unloose that one bolt to take that tire off. I mean, that's the whole idea. To get a hold on both sides, or to arrest. I remember I was a chaplain there for the police department, and I did ride-alongs every Friday night and every Saturday night just to try to reach out to our community and to be an influence to the church in some degree. And I remember I led a lieutenant at the time to the Lord, and he says, "I'd like for you to ride along with me." I said, "Great." And here I am. I felt like Barney Fife. I mean, the only thing that I identified with the police department was wearing a small little police shirt that had a little police badge symbol right there. And I was really identifying with them when I got to wear my rain jacket because it said police on the back, and that's when it was a good day. You know what I mean? I didn't have a taser. I had maybe a little flashlight, and I had my cell phone, and that was about, I looked like Barney Fife is what I looked like. That's exactly what happened. And I remember tones were going off, and I remember that this lieutenant, he was the first one on the scene. And usually, you know, a 1080, a guy who's right next to you, you know, a ride along, he's supposed to stay in the car for officer safety, all that. He said, "Come on, come on." I'm like, "Yeah." So I get out and I start following him, and I was right behind him. And we see the individual that was there, and he wasn't listening to orders. And here that lieutenant pulled out that taser. By the way, every parent needs a taser. Yeah. All right. And so here is this taser that he pulled out, and he said, "Stop, freeze." He wasn't listening. And here this guy came up and said, "What are you going to do?" And he started to advance the officer, and he took that taser and lit him up. And here's this man that was filled with pride and arrogancy and fell back over. And man, his head hit that concrete. And I thought, man, it sounded like a watermelon that just broke open. That's what it sounded like. I thought, man, you killed this guy. But it arrested him. He wasn't going anywhere. And here he is saying, Paul is saying, here's the love of Christ. This is what it's done for me. It's constrained me. It's got a hold of me. I can't go anywhere. Well, if it had a hold of you and it did something for you, and he would write about this, "Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Praise the Lord for that. He would write about this. What did that really mean for the Apostle Paul? I mean, I could say a verse like this: "The love of Christ constraineth us." It's got a hold of me. Well, that's great. What did it look like? He actually tells us right here in this account. Notice this in verse number 16. He says, "Wherefore, hence know we no man after the flesh." He says, notice this: "Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh." Let me just stop you right there. You see that? Though we have known Christ after the flesh. You say, what is he saying right here? Well, he knew Christ after the flesh. Well, what do you mean, did he know? He didn't physically know him. No, he didn't physically know him, but he knew of him. He knew of his ministry. And before Christ, you know how he knew him? He knew him as a false Messiah. He knew him as somebody that was an imposter, a blasphemer. He saw somebody that was leading this insurrection, this rebel that was against Judaism. By the way, one that was worthy of death, and rightly so. I'm glad they put him to death. And all his followers also need to have the same judgment. That was the mentality. That was the mentality that Paul had before coming to Christ. And he continues on and speaks about this, even in his own testimony to Agrippa, to tell us a little bit more about his mindset of where he was before Christ. He says, "I remember that I put them to death and gave my voice against them in the synagogue and punished them and persecuted them, even in strange cities." I mean, he was very aggressive. So aggressive that he would say this in Philippians chapter number 3, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I mean, no one could match my zeal when it came down to the aggression that I had against Christ in the flesh. I wanted to put those and caused havoc, he says, the Bible says in Acts chapter number 8, causing havoc in the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women. The word havoc has the idea of like a pig going into a garden area and not just being content with one little carrot. Going in there and totally destroying everything in its path. And that was the desire of the Apostle Paul. Notice, he came and his idea was this: before Christ, seeing him in the flesh was this: I've got to make sure that we put down this imposter, we put down those that are following this man, we make sure that they're not teaching the damnable heresies that are coming from this thing called Christianity. We've got to put this out, and I will do whatever that's in my power. I will give my life to do this. To the place that he has this label for himself. He says, I recognize, yes, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. He says this of himself, of whom I am chief. In his viewpoint, in his perspective, he saw himself as the chief of sinners. And so what he would do in the flesh, persecuting, destroying, that was his view. So in verse number 16, where he says this, yea, though we known Christ after the flesh, notice this statement here, yet now henceforth know we him no more. You know what he's saying? That's what I had when I wasn't saved. I don't see him the same way anymore. That's not the perspective that I have of him anymore. Well, what perspective do you have of him? Well, it's this. I recognize the love of Christ constraineth me. The love of Christ has got a hold of me. When I deserved hell and all the things that I've done against Christ, when he said this, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul physically did not physically take the crown of thorns and put it upon his head. He didn't physically afflict Jesus Christ. I mean, physically. But because of what he was doing to the church, it was a personal affront to Jesus. And he says this, you're doing this towards me. And here in God's grace and God's love and God's compassion and his great mercy, he saw a man like the Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners in his own estimation, and said this, I'm willing to save even to the uttermost. And he did that with the Apostle Paul. Praise God for that. So let's not forget, Paul is giving this testimony about himself. Let's not forget the main audience, the local church here, the Church of Corinth. He says, Church of Corinth, the reason why, for your cause, I am giving this desire and this passion for ministry and the passion to gain your credibility, to gain your loyalty once again, and to gain your love once again, and to see you, not just for you to follow your own desires, but for you to follow Christ, even as I follow Christ. The reason why I'm doing this is to show you that God's love is so great, which motivates me to pursue you. You ought to do the same thing. Notice what he says here in verse number 16. Oh, this is so good. We're not even in the preaching necessarily. We're still going through the Bible study here, okay? He says this, wherefore, because of what he knows, because of his salvation, because of being in Christ, he says this, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I'm trying to follow you, preacher. What he's saying is this, I come to this conclusion because of where I came from. And knowing my perspective of Jesus in the flesh, and I don't have that perspective of him anymore, I do not make an assessment of anybody else in the flesh. I don't come to this conclusion saying, hey, there's somebody, they can never be saved. Because of where I came from and because of what I experienced and because of the Christ love that got a hold of me, I know that anybody else that I come in contact with and any city that I go into, I do not make an assessment anymore after the flesh. Though I don't know what's going on in the lives of individuals, and though I don't know what's going on inside the homes of individuals, and I don't even know what's going on in the lives of those that go to the synagogue and those that are religious, I don't know all the details of what's going on at the job site. I don't know what might be on the outside, but I can't make an assessment of where they are on the outside. I just know this, that the same love, no matter what they look like on the outside, I know that Christ can save them. So that's why when you see this, him being a missionary to the Gentiles, yes, he had a great love for the Jews, but he had a great love for the Gentiles. He didn't make an assessment. He did not make an assessment after the flesh. Wow. That's why he says in verse number 17, a verse that we love to quote and a verse that we love to highlight. He says, therefore, because of all the things of what's transpired in my life and the conclusion that I've come to regarding my perspective towards lost people and what Christ has done for me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Because God has done that for me. And God can do that for somebody else. Praise God. He says this, old things are passed away. You don't understand where they came from. They had a rough background. They had a rough detail. They had issues. And, all right, let's not talk about what we see out here. Let's first deal with the church, and then we'll talk about what's going on here. Okay, how about the church? You take a look at what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 9 through 11. He gives this laundry list. He says, know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And he goes through this list, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says this, such were some of you. He came in when many other potential missionaries would have said, Corinth, probably not the best place to go. Rough area, the culture, the religion. There's a lot of junk that's over there. I don't know. Listen, I'm great. Thankful for your zeal, thankful for your passion, but I know some of these people, and I know where they work, and I know where they worship. I just don't think God is saying this by a public testimony. Just look at your life. He says this in chat number 3, you're a living letter. You take a look at your life and look what God did with you and how God saved you. And God brought you from a place of destruction and wickedness. And he's transformed you and he's grown you and he's developed you. And even if you come across a roadblock here, like with these false teachers that have come in, I'm just reminding you, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new in your life. You know, a lot of times what we do, and I appreciate Brother Gray, Brother Jackson, the testimonies that you gave. You take a look at what's out here today in the areas of salvation, and you take a look at where people are, where they come from, and immediately we think in our minds, a lot of times in our own humanity, and I know it's how we govern ourselves, it's the way we tick. Sometimes we take a look at an individual and we say, he's too hard. Or she's too hard. They could never know Christ. You understand the situations or the mindset that they have and the mentality that they have regarding Jesus Christ. You take a look at an individual. He's too rough. Just look on the outside and look at all the details that surround his life. This individual, he's too influenced, meaning he's influenced by the culture. He's influenced by the society. Look at his lifestyle. Look at her lifestyle. They don't even know if he's a he or she. I mean, you take a look at all the different, and I just tell you, they are too influenced by this world and the little g god of this world. There's too much influence that is there. Somebody might say this, he's too influential. I mean, he's somebody like Felix. He's somebody like Agrippa. He's a big dog among our society, and men are impressed with men. And there's no way that individual with that status and with that power and with that influence could ever get saved. And here is Paul reminding the church regarding his own testimony and bringing it back to their testimony and saying this, God could use you to do the same thing, to say people, if you were to take a look at them in the flesh and say, I don't know if God can, and God is saying this, no, I know I can. So he reminds them, God has given you the ministry of reconciliation. The same thing that Jesus said, where he says, even as the Father has sent me, we love that first part of the verse. Oh, yes, where Jesus would say, I've come to fulfill the will of my Father. And he says, I've come to fulfill the will of my Father. Yes, even as the Father has sent me, Jesus says this, even so send I you. It's not as if there's one that is weightier than the other. It's on the same level here. Just as much as there's a responsibility for me to fulfill the Father's will, I give you the same responsibility. As I was doing the ministry of reconciliation, you're supposed to be doing the same thing. If the love of Christ has got a hold of you and the love of Christ has saved you, guess what you're supposed to do? Reach other people. Touch other people's lives. Reach another generation that absolutely, desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ, where he says this, I'm calling you an ambassador. You don't get to choose whether you claim that name or not. No, it's a name that is yours. If you know Christ as your Savior, that's what you are. Now, you could fulfill that well, or you can abuse that position. You can't change that. It's the same thing when we think about salt and light. You can't change what you are, but you can waste what you are. You can't change it if you're light. No, it's what you are, but you can cover it up. You can't change whether you're salt. That's what you are, but you can waste it. He says, you're an ambassador. Wow. What a responsibility. Because we go outside these walls, and then you're confronted with people. And you're confronted with, whether it's schoolmates, or you're confronted with a neighbor, or you're out door knocking and saying, oh man, that's a rough guy right there. I don't know if this gospel track's going to sit on there or do anything. And here that gospel track sits on that counter. God does something in their life, and they go back and say, "Hey, I remember that church, and I remember that invitation. I might as well." And you take, you know, you have stories. I have stories. And if I had if I had time, I could go through of individuals in our church right now and other individuals I could take a look at and take a look at what God has done and bringing them from a life of sin and wickedness and shame and how God has transformed them. And here they are. They have a passion and desire to serve God and to love Jesus Christ and go out there and to be a witness and to be a testimony, carry gospel tracts in their pocket and saying, I got to be soul conscious of people around me. Why? Because Jesus has done something in my heart and in my life. And it's very easy for us, maybe even take a perspective of saying, well, listen, I know that Paul could pretty much appreciate this because he came from a difficult background, and he's got the laundry list that is pretty big there. But listen, I grew up in a Baptist church, and listen, I even got saved. I'm thankful that the gospel came and it touched my heart. I'm thankful for that. And I come from a very good household. And can I just remind you, the same grace that saved the Apostle Paul is the same grace that saved you. And a lot of times we think that we got to have all this junk in our life to gain some kind of credibility. No. It is our responsibility of making sure that the same grace that continues to grow you and the same word that continues to speak into your heart and grows you and develops you and grooms you into the Christian that God wants you to be, not just when you got saved, but allows you to grow and develop. And God is developing you into you to be the Christian that God wants you to be. He says, that's the same work that I'm doing in your life one-on-one is the same work that I desire for you to bring to somebody else. You know, we want to complain about we got to have political change. That's what we got to have. Oh, we got to have a cultural change because the culture's going crazy. And we got to take a look at all the social and all the morality change regarding our nation and all these things. We got to have a change here, and we got to have a change here, and more legislation and more laws and more responsibilities and certain people in office, all these things. And I'm not discrediting any of those things, but the most important thing that's going to change people's life is not things that are going to be done externally. The things that are going to change people's life are what's going to take place in the heart, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to change somebody's life. And maybe already in your mind you're thinking, I know that aunt. I know that uncle. I know that friend. I know the dude right down the street. I know the guy that I work with. I know that lady that we're buddies right there in that area as we type and do our thing. I know that lady. She's not interested in church. Paul says this, don't judge on the outside. And what God can do. Now, every man has to make a decision. Amen. Mankind has to make, I get that. But a lot of times what hinders us being the ambassadors that we're supposed to do is we come so close to say this, because of what we see. Not because we've done anything. We haven't done squat yet. Amen. We stop right here and we say this, oh, no. Why? Because of something that we saw on the outside. And just before coming up here, I had to do a beloved husband bashes pickup visit thingy. Grocery store visit, pickup, duty, responsibility thing. Don't you love those? And I've asked God to give me one person each day that I might talk to. And I told my wife with under great conviction, and I said that, and I'm saying this, not I'm not proud about it, but I said, I haven't witnessed anybody. I got to go do this, and I'll do this thing, and I'm going to go do this witness, and I'll get it over with, and that's what I'll do. And I remember going to Bash's, and I went in to grab something. It wasn't even there, and I saw this before getting into Bash's, I saw this truck, and I'm telling you, it was, I mean, I'll just say this, what is said in the darkness should never be said in the light. I mean, things that were labeled on this truck, things that were the bumper stickers, the things that were on there, absolutely, even to where I came out, I already knew when I saw it the first time that I could not take a look at it the second time. I'll just say it that way. So I'm getting back in my truck, and I saw the guy that came out, and sure enough, he was tatted from here all the way up. And I'm studying this passage right here. And not necessarily intending to preach it here tonight. And here I am saying, no. Judging on the outside. And here God says, what were you studying? What were you taking a look at? And God smote me. Took that track, went around to that individual, and I said this, hey, I just want to let you know that I was wondering if I can give you an invitation to church. And the first response was this. Okay. That was his response. Okay. So he took that track, and I had the opportunity to talk to him. I said, listen, we're on the same playing field, and I know that you might not be a church goer. You know, I'm just trying to, but I'm a pastor, and I just want to invite you to church. But more than anything in this, and I just went through a very brief explanation of the gospel and how you can know for sure heaven's your home because God loves you. And, you know, I just very brief, and I could tell that immediately his countenance started to change. And you could tell the guilt on his heart because of where I was standing at his front door over here, and there he was coming over, and he kept looking at the stuff that was on the back of his truck. And I said, I'm going to deal with the elephant in the room. I said, listen, I know there's stuff on your truck. And he goes, yeah. I said, hey, we're on the same playing field here. I'm no different than you, and you're no different than me. And then he starts getting to a place where he held it in, but God emotionally says this, I just lost my wife. I mean, he had to be maybe 10 years older than me. And here we are starting to talk. And he never, it's not like he got saved and he, you know, and all that. But here he was taking a look at this and he realized where his countenance going, okay. To where I walked away and I knew a seed was planted. And I knew what in my heart, my mind, according to the flesh, was this, nah, I can't be done. And here I witnessed, and I've witnessed it before, but I'm just saying, as fresh as it was, right there recognizing, here God is doing a work in this man's heart. I don't know all the details, and I don't know, it's not like I knew that he just lost his wife. But here God was doing a work. Now God calls you to be an ambassador. God calls you to represent him. To represent him. And not just represent him, but make sure that you, in the sense of representing him, being able to give pronouncement about him in the sense of who he is. We just don't represent him when people come to the church and say, hey, good to have you here. And that's a blessing that you're greeting people. And that's a blessing. That is a blessing. First impressions or anything, everything. I praise God for that. But that's not where it starts. It starts when we go out. That's like what we do here is what's expected. Right. Ambassador. Ambassador. Yeah, that's what we are in church. Well, what about when you leave? And God's called us to be an ambassador. God's called us to represent him. And there are things that we live by sight, not by faith. And what he's motivating the church of Corinth with is this. Just as much as God has saved me, and God has saved you and changed you, no matter what your estimation is of yourself, but if you are in Christ, God has done a work to make you a new creature and giving you the ministry of reconciliation. That is the only thing that's going to change this generation and going to have an impact of not just changing the generation by way of salvation, but spiritually feed the next generation of taking a stand for truth and right. And you have a responsibility to carry that out. So, bear the name ambassador for this next generation.